Well, I have to tell you, I'm impressed. If you could just smile now, it would really make it all complete. We thank you, Tyrone, for the reading of Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, the story of the prodigal son, as we've called it. And you know, I don't think you can preach very long without preaching on this story, or at least some aspect of this story. It's one of the most loved stories in the history of the world. And there are so many good lessons to be gained from it, I wouldn't even know how to guess how many millions of sermons have been preached from this text. You have the lesson of the consequences of rebellion, and that would be represented by the younger son. The danger of becoming unloving, that would be represented by the older son. God's healing love, represented by the father. And we could just go on and on and on and name titles of lessons to be learned from this section. But I'd like to use this story this morning to help us understand something about God's grace. And maybe look at it from a little bit different perspective than we normally do. And my first question would be, and I just have two-point outline here this morning. The first one is, why do, quote, and I'll put it in quotes, bad people have such difficulty with God's grace? Why do bad people have such difficulty with God's grace? The key here, and I'd like for you to open your Bibles, is in verse 19. It says, I'm no longer, the younger son, when he comes back, says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. You see, there's no question about his awareness of his sin. And this young man did not need a lecture at this time. He didn't need a scolding. The father didn't do those things, very much unlike perhaps many of us. The harsh realities of life had intervened as they inevitably will. And he was broke. And not only was he broke, he was broken. He had blown it. And he knew it. But his problem was that he thought he had blown it forever. That there was no redemption for him. And in his mind, he was irretrievably lost and would never, ever again deserve to be called a son. Back a number of years ago, the congregation where I was preaching at that time had a mission undertaking of trying to begin a congregation of God's people in Brest, Belarus, shortly after the breakup of USSR into the CIS countries. And Belarus was kind of the bottom side of those countries, still is, to be real honest with you. Other countries have done better at putting together their country than and the government than Belarus has, but we rented a large assembly hall. And it had stadium seats in it. And it had a stage in the front. And there are lots of those in that country because that was one of the methods that communists used to communicate to the people. And we had advertised, we'd been allowed, or actually it was probably not legal, but we had done it and gotten away with it, advertised in the newspaper for anybody who wanted to come and learn about Christianity. And so there were three of us who were teaching, and there were three tables set up on the platform on the front, surrounded by chairs. And people would come in and wait politely in the stadium seats until one of the three tables had obviously finished a Bible study, and everybody would get up, and then a new group would come and sit down at that table, and we would study. And I can remember looking up from my study and seeing this older lady come in, and she was obviously a grandmother, and she had with her a considerably younger, in fact, a teenage young girl with her. And it so happened that that couple came and sat down at my table. And so as we were talking and introducing ourselves through a translator, then this grandmother just right out said, I want my granddaughter to become a Christian. I want her to learn about Jesus Christ. I want her to learn about the Bible. And so we had our study, and it some point, and we had more than one study, they would come back sometimes twice a day, sometimes once each day. We got to the point of talking about God's grace. And the translator that I used and have used subsequently for many trips since that time, every time we got to that point, and of course those of you who've been in my class know that I use the first 8 chapters of Romans as a basis of my study. And when we got to that section that talked about God's grace, well, my translator always cried. And she apologized every time. And she was a Christian. Had not been a Christian very long at that time. But I looked up and this grandmother was just sobbing. She was just crying. And so when we finished that particular discussion at that, and this I think was about the 3rd study, then the granddaughter said that she would like to become a Christian. And the grandmother was elated, and I asked the grandmother, I said, well, what about you? And she immediately said, it's too late for me. And I said, what do you mean it's too late for you? She said, I've done too many things that God just could not forgive. And so we began to talk about that, and she was adamant. And so since there were other people in that study, I decided, okay, we probably need to take this one-on-one here rather than like 5 or 6 of us around. And so I asked her if she would go home and read Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, and be prepared to talk to me about that the next time. And that is the story that Jesus told of the vineyard owner who hired laborers who came at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. And at 6 o'clock, all of the vineyard laborers came in, and he paid them, beginning with the ones who had come at the very latest hour. They'd only worked 1 hour. And he paid them the same thing that he had agreed to pay to the ones who had worked for 12 full hours. And then when he got to those people who had worked longer, they were indignant. And you remember the line that Jesus said, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Speaking on behalf of the vineyard owner. And so whenever we had the opportunity and whenever the young lady became a Christian, I talked to her grandmother. And the next day we met and I said, "Did you read that passage?" She said with a really angry voice, "Yes, I did." And I said, "I'm not sure I understand why, you know, your feelings are coming across here a little differently than I expected." She said, "It wasn't fair." And I said, "No, you're right. It wasn't fair, but that's the point, isn't it?" And she said, "I don't care what the point was. It wasn't fair." And we talked for a long time. As a matter of fact, in subsequent years when I would come back, I made a point to take my translator and find out where she lived. And for 2 or 3 years, I went by to visit her. And she always, when she saw me, she would grab me and hug me, and tears would come to her eyes, and she would have to sit us down and feed us a meal, and just really, really opened her home up. But when we started talking about becoming a Christian, and I had to, it was just something that kept drawing me back to that story, then every time her reaction was the same. It never changed. She said, "It's not fair." You see, she felt like she didn't have the right to be forgiven. And she felt that so strongly that that never would change. She just didn't believe that God would forgive her. And if God would, he shouldn't. You see, that's what Satan wants us to believe. And until bad people, sinners, can accept God's grace, they will see themselves as hopeless. I can never be a Christian. I'm not good enough. God couldn't possibly want me after all I've done. One of the schemes that Satan uses to convince the sinner is that he's unforgivable, that he's blown it for good. Listen to what Paul had to say to the Corinthian Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 10. "I see that my letter hurt you," referring back to a previous letter, "but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death. What do you say to a person who says, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be forgiven. What you say is, you're right. I agree with you. And neither do I. But you see, thank God, salvation is not based on deserving, but is based on grace. And interestingly, it's not only bad people who have difficulty understanding accepting God's grace, so do good people. Why is it, do you suppose, that good people have a difficulty with grace? You remember Jesus started this story out, if you'll look back in the beginning of that chapter, or of this story, there was a man who had two sons. And we typically forget that there's another son, but he had, and this son, this older son, had not one problem with grace, but he had two problems with grace. And the first one is that as he looked at his brother and his brother's situation, and he heard his brother's assessment of the situation, then he agreed that his brother didn't deserve a second chance, didn't he? His father's willingness to forgive his brother wasn't fair. You see, he felt like his brother needed to suffer some more. He was getting off too easy. He needed to experience what he deserved. And then the second problem that he had with grace was that he didn't realize that he was as much in need of God's grace as his brother was. And for those of us who are Christians, I think this may be the main part of this story here. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, and you see who was listening to this story that Jesus told, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, they were offended that Jesus would treat bad people as good as he treated good people. They felt like that he didn't show appreciation for their obvious spiritual superiority. They felt that they deserved to be honored and respected for their accomplishments, certainly more than these sinners out here. And they are the older son. Those on the outside didn't deserve God's grace. And those on the inside didn't need God's grace. That was their problem with grace. And if the problem with the younger son was unrighteousness, then the problem with the older son was self-righteousness. And if unrighteousness makes people miserable, then self-righteous makes people mean and hostile and unwilling, interestingly, to accept God's grace. So you see, the focus of this parable is not primarily on either one of the sons, but it's on the gracious Father, isn't it? When you look at the whole story, it's a story about God's grace. And who receives it and who has trouble receiving it? Now let me show you something that will give you another insight into the heart of this story. Do you realize that neither one of these boys thought of himself as a son, but they both saw themselves as a slave? Look at verse 19. The younger son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men, one of your servants. And that's a really special word that if it interests you right here, this word that he used for servants is a day laborer. It's a person who gets paid by the hour. And if you don't work, you don't get paid. How much security is there in that? There is no security in that. Only when you work do you get paid. And he said, that's the way, that's all I'm asking you. Treat me like one of your hired, one of your day laborers. And now look down at verse 29, and this might be a little surprising to you. The older son, he said, all these years I've been slaving for you. That's the way he saw his relationship to his father. Both of these boys, neither one of them saw themselves as a son. Both of them saw themselves as slaves or servants. And in case it hasn't sunk in on you, there are a lot of us who have that same relationship with God. We're kind of like the day laborer, or we're kind of like the slave. We don't have that secure relationship with God. Sometimes those on the outside, as well as those on the inside. Neither one of them understood grace, and neither one of them consequently thought of himself as a son. You don't have a right or a basis to think of yourself as God's son except through God's grace. And you won't. You'll always think of yourself as a slave. But salvation and sonship are by atonement and not attainment. If we should ever feel hopeless because of our unrighteousness, that's those who see themselves on the outside. And we just feel like that we've done too much for God to forgive. The younger son reminds us that we're not hopeless. And even though we don't deserve it, God is willing to forgive us whenever we're ready to come back where we belong. Even though grace is difficult for bad people to understand, through this story, God is saying to you, come back home. Be my son again. Or if you should ever find yourself caught up in self-righteousness, and God, through God's mercy, that becomes obvious to you. Most people don't see it in themselves. But if somehow God reveals this to you and you see that you're caught up in this self-righteousness thing, that'd be those of us who see ourselves on the inside, then the older son is a reminder to us that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:9-10. Even though grace is hard for good people to understand, through this story, God is saying to you, my son, you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours. Understanding God's grace, we would think that it's easier for somebody else, but it's hard for bad people, and it's hard for good people to understand and accept God's grace. And when this story of what we call the prodigal son, but maybe more aptly, at least a little bit more aptly named, the prodigal son and the proud son, whenever it's viewed through the eyes of grace, there is one question that begs for your answer. Who wouldn't love a father like that? And the question for you and for me is, one boy has gone a long ways from his father's house. The other boy has gone a long ways from his father's heart. They both need to come home. Are you ready to come home while we stand and sing? Is it for me?